Lord, would you come and help us today? We open our eyes, we want to open our hearts, and we'd really like to hear something that would adjust us, that would actually add to us. And if it would be better to have something deleted, we want to give you permission to do that as well. Work in us today, Lord, as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, if you picked up an outline, this is all on your outline, but it's written in young man's print, so I'm reading it off mine. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 12. I'll probably read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and pick up on it. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, that's saying be good to people like me and Wes and Josh and like that. And it's really interesting. He starts out this section with saying that, probably because he wanted to make sure that his boys were being taken care of. But I want you to notice what it says exactly immediately after this. He said, I want you to esteem, hold in high honor. This is like, I mean, revere almost. So be careful with that. But that means don't throw things and be kind. Okay? It means at least that. But he said, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then the next verse says, live in peace with one another. I'm telling you, just about the best way you could respect and show honor to leaders is to not fight amongst each other. He says, live in peace with one another. Not live in pieces with one another. Live in peace with one another. And how many of you ever been in a church fight? Ever been in one? Yeah. Well, you're still living. That's really pretty good. But that's just a horrible thing when people who are supposed to care about each other act like they don't. That's a tough gig to go because everybody's using the Bible to beat you up with, you know? And so he says, don't do that. Live in peace with one another. And I thought, that's just so great. He says, honor people, respect them, and then live in peace with one another. If you live in peace with one another, everybody's going to feel respected and honored. So there you go. Now we can go home. We're done. Yeah, probably not quite, but do you understand? I just think that's wonderful that he gives this long explanation. Be respectful, esteem highly your leaders. He's not kidding, he means it. And then immediately he says, you guys live in peace with each other. And that'll actually fix it. I mean, that'll take care of all of it. So now we both have our instructions, I guess. Verse 14 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the ruler, the unruly. Now he's saying, live with peace, in peace with one another. Now he's going to list a whole bunch of ways to do it. And I'll stop, I'll read it through instead of stopping because we will never get it read through. We urge you, brothers, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Yeah. I looked up everyone. It means everybody you know. Be patient with everyone. That would mean when I'm going too slow, you, anyway. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. We just talked about getting rid of stress. Pretty hard to be highly rejoicing when you're all stressed out, isn't it? Rejoice always. Always be rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Well, easy. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I'll come back and talk to you about that. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. And then I love verse 25. Here's Paul. He's, you know, lived through shipwrecks and snake bites and, you know, all sorts of things. And God's using him to do amazing things. And he said, oh, hey, guys, pray for us. Now, if Paul says, I need you to pray for me, I think we can answer any other. Isn't that amazing? You need to underline that in your Bible, I think. He says, I want you to pray for us. That's him and his team. And I would say, and you guys do really good at this, but that's a significant thing. And he's not just putting that in there, oh, shoot, I'm about to close this out and I don't know what else to say. Oh, pray for us. No, he's saying, you need to do this. Just like you need to show honor to the leaders, just like the fact that you need to be taking care of the weak, just like you need to be peaceful among each other, you need to pray for us. So don't ever be afraid to ask somebody to pray for you. Well, it's not doesn't mean enough. It's not a big deal. It's just my thing. Listen, if Paul said, I need you to pray for me, I think you can ask people, and you need to. And so if you ever worry about or wonder about that, this is a good verse to come back to. This next verse is the favorite verse of every teenage boy in the kingdom. It says, greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. Do I need to read it again, or did you? When I did youth ministry, I had a lot of fun with this. And I said, we haven't had the class on how to be a holy kisser, so you got you got to back off. I'm sorry, I think that's funny. I'm sorry you don't, but I really like that. And then we're going to come back to this. I think I can make this work. At the end of the chapter, verse 27, he says, I adjure you by the Lord. So this isn't just some opinion. I adjure you by the Lord, have this letter read to all of the brethren, everybody in the area. And so I'm going to finish this chapter for you, and then we're going to go back and look for a minute at something in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, because this word, he says, I adjure you to do this. It's almost like, you guys, I want you to make an oath that you'll make sure everybody gets to read this. Now, that sounds significant. Paul thought the content of the book was. And if he thinks it's that important, we might want to pay a little attention to it too. So if we have time, and Lord knows we will, we'll go back and and look at that a little bit. So Paul says, hold everybody in high esteem and then live in peace with one another. And then he instructs us how to live in peace. And the first thing he says is admonish the unruly. Warn them, advise them seriously if they're out of line. Now, this is really important. Do you know how hard it is to tell people you love hard things? That's really tough. But if somebody's all jacked up, that's a Latin word for your mess up. If somebody is all jacked up, that means they're hurting themselves and hurting other people, and they may not even know it. So that means you have to say, hey, you know, if you knew what you were doing, you wouldn't do it. If you knew the outcome of what you were doing, you wouldn't do it. But you're doing it, so you don't know. And so it says, straighten it out. You know, it's beyond suggestion. It's probably confrontational, actually. And the first thing he says about living peaceful is, have the people that are beating on your friends quit it. Just quit it. You know, and that doesn't mean those people aren't as valuable as somebody else, but we're looking at the big picture. We're looking at the result. And this is not kingdom stuff. We have to stop people from doing non-kingdom stuff. Okay? So that could be cruel, rude, crass. I know I worried when I first got saved. I went to prayer meetings and cussed. And I could, because that's how I talked. And I noticed that the ladies were particularly adverse to some of my adjectives. And a couple of guys said, hey, man, you know, what did you mean when you said that? And I said, oh, what do you mean? What do I mean? And I said, you were saying this and this. And I said, oh, well, that means that's bad. You know, that's negative. And he said, might be better for you to switch your vocabulary on that. And they were pretty clear, don't say this and this in here. And I said, sorry, man, I didn't. That's who I is. And that got changed. But anyway, they did the right thing saying, Because, you know, they let me smoke in the prayer meetings and everything. It was just amazing because that's who I was. And they'd been praying for me and I got saved. So, you know, but it was amazing that they weren't afraid to say, you're hurting yourself on this one. And I thought, honestly, I didn't know I'd done it. You know, right? And so, and you know, it's pretty hard for me to zip it, so I needed to be able to say say what it was like. So anyway, so he says the first way of living in peace with each other is to admonish the ruling. Then it says, be encouraging and consoling. Well, when somebody is dragging their feet or messing things up, is your first thought to say, well, I'll go console them? No, it's probably boot leather, you know. But he says, be encouraging and consoling to the faint-hearted. He said, behold, this is actually what it says, is be holding on to the weak. Holding on to them. And, you know, this is such a balance because we're Americans and we want to say, get with it, dude. Pull your weight. Come on, slacker, you know. And if they're really slacking, that's what you need to do. But if they're broken, we were singing, I had a little thing in my head. It's, you know, God, the Bible says God heals the broken heart. That's because he's the only one that has unbroken love. That's really good, Lord. Thank you. I didn't think of that. He did. That's what I'm saying. But we have to have unbroken love for people. And we have to be able to have enough wisdom to know this person isn't just being lazy. No, they're messed up and they're broken. And we need to be able to build them up so they can carry their own weight. And that's just really hard because some people will find out that you do that and then they'll just be asleep, you know. It's just really important that we have wisdom and discretion when we're helping people. That's all. Don't you ever get mad at trying to help somebody and they mess it up and you had to go help them the same thing over again? No, yeah. That was me. But he says, hold on to the weak and be patient with everyone with the exception of, there isn't any exception. He says, be patient with everyone. I just put that little blank in there to catch your attention. But sometimes we do really good with everybody, and then there's that one person that knows where your goat is, and he gets it every time. Messes you up, makes you angry. And the Lord said, be patient with them. And sometimes the best way to be patient with them is not have a coffee with them today. I mean, you may have to, you know, work around things for a little while till they get better or you get solid again. But be patient with everyone. I just, you know, come on. But that's what he's expecting. He said, this is how you live in peace with each other, is to be patient with everyone. And if you get it down to one, that wouldn't be too bad, you know, except this guy. But he says everybody, and that's pretty inclusive. Anyway, he said, don't crush the weak. Don't be impatient with people that need a little help. Always aim at what is best. I like that. Always follow the kindest course. And then I put in your notes, see, admonish. You can be kind to everybody and still admonish people when they're messing up. That's actually being kind because it's helping them stop doing the thing that's offensive. And that you get too many people mad at you and it's pretty hard to live in peace with anybody. Right? Somebody said, yeah. Anyway, I'm not looking for a testimony, is what I'm saying. So rejoice always. Really? You know, rejoice always. That's a tough command. And what I put on your notes is just that, you know, Jesus is full of joy. You can always rejoice over him. Now, that sounds like a preacher a little bit. There you go. But turning our attention to him and off of the things that maybe are not helping you rejoice, pretty helpful. Because the cool thing is, he doesn't change. So when your circumstances get like really bad and stink up the place, he hadn't changed. That's very helpful to know. But that, If you rejoice always and your boss calls you and you pick up the phone, you go, hallelujah, you know, that's probably not going to work. So it doesn't mean you have to be doing stuff like that all the time. It's a posture of heart towards the Lord. It can be helped. Pray without ceasing. That's hard to do. Now, I really do think that your spirit can be connected with the Lord 100% of the time, and you can kind of be thinking prayers, and you know, the arrow prayers where you just, and you're still driving and all that kind of stuff. But another way of looking at this is that never dismiss an opportunity to pray. And always have some kind of regular prayer practice working. So then when there's a bulletin, you know, from heaven, you're not too far from being disposed to do it. We could talk more about praying in the Spirit and that lasting everywhere, but I think if you don't turn down opportunities to pray and you have some kind of regular prayer practice in your life, then you're going to be sliding towards praying without ceasing. Because without ceasing can mean I never quit, and it also can mean I never don't do it when I'm prompted to do it. Somewhere between those two is praying without ceasing. Everybody can do the two things I just mentioned. Not everybody can feel like they can pray without ceasing. But this is what he's telling the church in Thessalonica. This is how it works. This is how you make it happen. So be aware that you can pray anytime, and be aware that he's in you and you're in him. So you're not in the distance. You don't have to go someplace and close the door and get on your knees to pray. It's okay to do that, but you don't have to do that. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, not for everything. I had a guy that I went to church with a long time ago, and he thought we were supposed to rejoice and thank God for everything. He was thanking God for his flat tire. And I said, don't tell that publicly. People will think you're weird. Because in most places, most situations, the flat tire is not a benefit. Now it can be because it saved you from an accident or something. Yeah, I mean, you know, that could happen. But by and large, flat tires are an interruption to your day. And I told him that. He said, well, it says, you know, thank God for everything. I said, no, it says thank God in everything. Right? So you can be in something and saying, Lord, thank you that you're with me. Sure doesn't look like you are. You know, that kind of stuff. But if you try to thank him for everything, that's not sensible. That is not power and love and a sound mind. I'm sorry. And so that's a mistake a lot of people make. I hear that mistake made on television sometimes, actually. Guys are saying, I'm going, oh, you're going to hurt people, man. Don't do that. So be thankful in everything. And if you can do that, then you're getting level, man. You're getting balanced. And that's a pretty significant way to handle it. So then he says, don't be quenching the Spirit. Well, if you're doing some of those things he hasn't mentioned, you might be doing that already. But that means don't stifle, don't suppress, don't extinguish his gifts, his manifestation, or his promptings. That's really important. Learning to be able to respond to the promptings. Because a lot of times, they're spontaneous. You know, like, wow, do this now. Or don't do this now. Say this now. Or for heaven's sakes, don't say this now. And if you quench the Spirit, you miss the opportunity for that spontaneous thing to happen. And quench actually means to extinguish. If you remember, I don't remember, Leviticus somewhere. Sorry, I don't remember the address. But in more than one place it says, keep the fire on the altar burning all the time. And there was a time where the priest would get up early in the morning and put wood on the fire in Old Testament. This is kind of like that. It's actually referring to that. Like, don't do something that would cause the Holy Spirit to back off. Don't put the fire out. And that's really hard because sometimes when the Spirit of God moves, he does things that you haven't given him permission to do, if I can say it that way. I mean, right? I mean, I've seen the Lord do some things that's like, wow, if I hadn't have been here, I wouldn't have believed that happened, but it did. I saw it. Saw it happen. But, you know, sometimes I tell this story often, but it's one of the best ones I know. I was speaking at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, and there was a young lady who was just rude to me. You know, and I'm not a bad guy. So I kind of was being nice to her, and she was, eh. And so then she said something about, I bet you believe in all that Holy Spirit stuff. And I said, I believe in all the good stuff, you know, yeah. And she said, what about people falling down when you pray for them? And I said, yeah, I've seen that happen. She says, I think it's phony. And I said, like an idiot, before I thought anything, I said, hey, if I came up to you and I took one wisp of your hair in my thumb and forefinger and said, come Holy Spirit, and you fell down, what would you think? Well, that might be real. I said, well, come up here. Then I realized what I had done. And she was like, nothing's going to happen like this. And so I looked at a guy and I winked at him like, go behind her in case she falls. And she had blondish hair, and some of it was up because she had bangs. I guess, bangs. I got the right language. And there's one little wisp of hair, and I put my thumb and forefinger on that wisp of hair, and I said, come, Holy Spirit, down. And, yeah, that's what she said. And the other kids were going, what was that, you know? And I'm going, what have I done now? And because mostly Baptist people, I find out. Anyway. Come to find out, this young lady's mother was dying of cancer, and she desperately wanted to believe that God had the power to heal her mother. And if that could happen, maybe she could believe that she could pray for her mother and she'd be healed of cancer. I didn't know this till after everything happened. Then I said, oh, wow, great, what's your mother's name, and you know, all that kind of stuff, and we prayed for her. Now, wasn't my town, and you know, all that kind of stuff. But I did find out that, and mother was starting going through treatments and stuff, but people prayed, and she went through treatments, and she kicked the cancer to the curb. Yeah, isn't that cool? Now, yeah, that's what I thought too. Now, I didn't pray for anybody else. And it's like kind of the fear of the Lord on people, like, well, that was really good, but I'm not sure I want you to do that to me. I didn't do anything. I mean, I touched one wisp of hair. And that little girl, when she came up, she said, God's powerful enough to do anything, isn't he? And I said, amen. You got it. And because I said, you know, these are not like special fingers. It's just like, these are the ones I came in with, you know. And she said, well, then will you pray for my mother, and told me this story. So, but in her setting, if that ever happening would have been, and kick you out the door, you know, type of a thing. Well, why did she pick that? I don't know, but that was her, like if that could be real, anything could be real. And up to that point, I really have a point. up to that point, she was quenching the Spirit. And I was just loud mouth enough to step in there. And because when she stood up, I thought, Brown, what in the world are you doing? It's not like, I mean, it was not a big deal. If it didn't happen, I would have said, sorry. You know, it didn't happen. But I'd prayed for, you know, hundreds of people and stuff like that happened. So I just touched her. It was so sweet. It's just almost like the Lord went on her. And she came up believing that God was powerful. I'm only saying that to say that we can quench the Spirit in ways that I didn't even know anything was going on. Okay? And it was so cool to find out, you know, all of that stuff. And the people that were I was working with looked at me and said, "You want to pray for everybody else?" And I said, "I'm not so sure everybody else wants me to pray for them." And it was a moment. It was just a moment, and that was for that little girl. The Lord does that sometimes. Towards, I used to always pray with the worship team before church, but the more I did that, the longer we were in there, and we'd start late, so I quit doing it. But I would always say, "Never forget." I shouldn't have done that. Dummy. Today is someone's day. Never forget. Today is someone's day. He doesn't send, gather us here and gather with us here so that nobody gets touched. So when he's saying, don't quench the spirit, it's like this. You got to love everything he does. And then you just got to trust people that we're not going to be weird. You know? And I know the first time when I prayed for someone and that happened and I didn't know it was going to happen, I thought they'd have a concussion. Fell on their head and they went like that. And they didn't even know anything happened when I got up. Weren't hurt or anything. And I always used to tell people, listen, if you cry when we pray for you, we didn't pinch you. And if you laugh when we pray for you, we didn't tickle you. And if you fall down when we pray for you, we didn't push you. And in fact, I had people that I almost quit touching people because a jolt would hit me and I'd, you know, like that. So I ended up holding someone's hand, you know, that kind of stuff. Now, that doesn't mean anything because it's not like it's more important that something like that happens than that not happening. But when he's here to do something and there's something like that young lady going on, which is much more serious than anybody knew, he'll show up and do stuff because he loves that little girl. Are you with me? So having an atmosphere, an environment where something can happen is very important. Freedom is not anything goes. Freedom is having the wisdom and the power to do the things spontaneously, partnering with the Lord that he's doing. And you don't have to have people swinging from the chandeliers, which we don't have. I know when I met Kathy, she went to a Baptist church. I was not a believer, and I'd never been in a Baptist church. I knew there were some people that rolled down the aisles and swung from chandeliers. That's what I'd been told. And I said, "Oh man, I hope it's not Baptist." She assured me that that wasn't the case. But I really thought they were, and I thought, "You know," I said, "you don't do that stuff where you roll down the aisles, do you?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Isn't that what Baptists do? Do you really have a chandelier?" And she said, "That's Pentecostals." I said, "Okay." That's really what we were told. Don't quench the spirit means allow him to be himself. Don't force something to happen that makes it look like he's doing something. You with me? Have you ever been in an atmosphere where people are trying to make something happen that isn't happening? That's really bad. And then we wonder why people think we're nuts. No, you have to permit him the freedom to be himself and recognize, and it's, you know, we're talking about subjective truth. You know, so somebody like that gets prayed for. Was that better than her not getting prayed for? On that day it was. I doubt seriously that she ever got prayed for like that again. I don't know, in her environment. But you know, God did what he wanted to do, and we didn't stop him. And it's a wonder, because I'm working with these other guys and I'm in there as the guest speaker, and I'm looking at them, they're going like this, and I'm like, well, I can do that. So we don't want to extinguish the fire, and you don't want to stifle his voice. So it says, don't despise prophetic utterance. Well, we don't. But I guess I ought to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 14, this is just a significant thing verse 29 through 33. People ask me about this all the time. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Let two or three prophets speak, and then let the others pass judgment. In other words, prove it. Test it. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one should be quiet. For you can all prophesy one by one. Hello. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So I do this all the time. I happen to have one of my little journals here. And I hold the Bible up and say, this is the word of God, and it's forever settled in heaven, and it never changes. This is my journal, and it's the word of the Lord. It's the things I've written down that I believe the Lord's speaking. The Bible is infallible, always real, always true, and it trumps anything I write down or anything I would say. But there are times when what the Lord has told me, bing, are exactly what we're supposed to do or exactly what we're supposed to say. And that's why when, like Charles came up this morning, went over to the elders and gave a word about wisdom. But I wasn't talking about wisdom, so they said, well, let's hang on to that. Well, that's what those guys do. Sometimes people come over and say, I'm hearing this. What do you think? And they'll say, oh, we just had somebody else up here with a similar thought. Well, that person just wants to go back and sit down, and they're happy because they're confirmed, because what they're hearing was confirmed by a leader saying, yes, we think you're hearing from the Lord. And other times, we give people a microphone because we think it's the word of the Lord, and we have people say it, right? But we don't always do that. And you'll notice, I got the microphone. So people say, well, why don't you just let people just speak out? And I said, well, the music team practices and I work. I'm not going to let somebody, I'll use the words I usually use, I shouldn't, but I'm not going to let somebody vomit their opinions on people without being tested, because that's not fair to you guys. It ought to be tried. And so, now listen to me. In the Old Testament, if you were a prophet and you prophesied something and it didn't come true, they stoned you. So there was always signs said, help wanted for prophets, because I'm glad you're with me. In the New Testament, there is a gift of prophecy, okay? And there's also the gift of the prophet. Everybody that prophesies is not a prophet, because there are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, fivefold kind of leadership, core type of things. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, which I just read to you, everybody can prophesy. That's what it says. And that's what it says. And you can. And the simple gift of prophecy is building up, stirring up, cheering up. Edification, consolation, exhortation. I like building up, stirring up, cheering up. And so we can all do that. Sometimes we do it and we don't even know we're doing it. But when we're going to give somebody the microphone, when we're giving someone the opportunity to speak to everyone, they say, let somebody else listen to it and judge it. Make sure. Because the idea is you need to prove it so you can approve it. That's what we're doing. And if it's not approved, it doesn't mean it's not good. It just might be, you know, that's great, but we think that's personal for you. Or we think that's great, but it's just the timing's not right. So hold on to it. Come back next time, you know, whatever. And other times it's like, bingo, we think that really fits. And sometimes you'll have two or three others that didn't know what the other person had, and they all fit together perfectly, and it's fun, actually, to see it. But you're taking a risk. You give somebody the microphone, maybe they don't say what they told you over here. But the risk is we would rather have the opportunity of hearing the word of the Lord than squelching it and missing something that might be just the perfect mix or match to the things we've been singing or what I'm going to preach. Is that, are you making sense? I'm spending a lot of time on this because People think that New Testament prophecy is the same as Old Testament prophecy. And you've got to be accurate or you're a false prophet. And accuracy is good, but it's not complete. Or why would he say, you guys need to be testing each other? You with me? It's just not, thank you, sir. I got a good water guy.
H2O.
Yeah, we don't want me to drown over here anyway. But the issue is, listen to me now. When somebody stands up and prophesies, it's like, not Charles. Charles always springs from the scripture. Well, that helps me. And that's kind of how I do it usually too. But when someone stands and speaks, then if it's not good, one of us will have to pull somebody aside and say, you know, that one kind of dribbled down your chin. You know, I mean, you have to say, probably the right word at the wrong time. Or sometimes people do that, give the word, and their motive, their attitude isn't right. You know, it's the word is good, but they're either soft pedaling it or they're saying, you know, it's called beating the sheep. Or you guys are in the, you know, some guys like doing that, and that's why they don't have a job anymore. But but that happens. So motive of heart is really important. Motive and message are both significant. And so when you're judging something, you're judging both things. So I want you to know, prophecy, prophesying, building up, stirring up, cheering up, edification, exhortation, consolation, that's the simple gift of prophecy. It's absolutely significant, and everybody can do it. And like I say, you're probably doing it when you encourage somebody, and you don't know that that's what you're doing. But that's really important. But haven't you ever told somebody something and given them your opinion and found out later, well, I'm glad they did the other thing because my thing wasn't going to work? Haven't you ever found that out? So we're saying it's not infallible and it's not intended to be. The Bible says we see in part and we know in part, right? I'm really spending a long time on this. But I want you to get it that when somebody prophesies or gives a prophecy and it's not 100% accurate, we don't have to kill them. Now, sometimes people do, if you know what I mean. But it's never intended to be totally perfect. It's supposed to be proved so it can be approved. That's how this whole thing works. But it's also essential. He says, you can all do it. I want you to all do it. That's what he says. We need this. We need the exhortation, the consolation. We need to be stirred up and cheered up and awakened, exhorted, turned on, right? Plugged in. Sometimes you need the arm around your shoulder, and sometimes you need the, you know, in the rear end, and you can do it both. Actually, I've done that both, same thing to people one time, because people kind of need both. But the significance of it, he takes time here. He says, don't despise it. Well, I had a Baptist pastor friend, and he was talking about speaking in tongues, and I said, you know, it says, don't deny that. He said, well, that doesn't mean you have to encourage it. Well, you kind of got me there. But the encouragement is, we need the word of the Lord is what I'm trying to say. We need the exhortation, the consolation, that the edification that comes from that happening. That's why we do this. That's why we let people come over and say something, and then people take a mic and exhort us or encourage us. It's not insignificant. I want you to know it's harder and it's riskier, so a lot of people don't do it. And what does that make us? That makes us people who do it. That's what, are they better or are we better? Not the point. Point is, we hold some significance to this. And it's proved over the years many times that people have come and say, you know, so-and-so said this, and the next day this happened. And, you know, and it wasn't me. Well, sometimes it's me. You know, I always had the mic, so it's not fair. So he says, don't quench the Spirit. He actually says, don't be quenching the Spirit. So it's almost like you don't just always, you just don't all of a sudden decide to. It's you can get in an attitude that you're quenching the Spirit. I got to quit here pretty quick. Well, I lied to you. We're not going to get back through all those verses. but we've already been there. So don't despise prophetic utterance. Examine everything. Hold fast to what's good. And get rid of the rest of it. And don't worry about it. Now there's one other verse here that I find particularly impactful. And this is a verse 22, which we read. It says, abstain from every form of evil. Well, you know, that tells you a little something. But I dug into that just a little bit, and I really like this better. One guy says, abstain from every outward appearance of evil. That has more snap to it than form. And then Knox says, reject all that has a look of evil about it. I really like that. So it's not just reject every form of evil, reject anything that might look like it is. And the form is, well, I'm not sure, I couldn't figure it out. No, no. If it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it smells like a duck, it's not a chicken. Okay? And see, this is really interesting. He goes, he takes all the time getting to the end of the chapter and says, abstain from evil. Well, you could spend the rest of your life abstaining from evil, and I think that's kind of what he's thinking about. But see, when you are listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying, and we're not quenching the Spirit, we're not denying prophetic utterance, when you hear something that's warning, saying, hey, this is poison over here, leave it alone, what is that doing? That's encouraging you and helping you to avoid the appearance of evil. Because what happens is people run right in and they get all messed up and caught in the quicksand, and then they say, I might need some help. I'm drowning over here. And you know, the enemy, when he fixes up evil, when he sticks in a batch of evil, it always looks good. The recipe has got sugar in it almost every time. Something sweet to draw you, allure you. And it may not, you have to have your senses exercised so you realize, no, that looks good and that looks good, but that doesn't look good. So this thing's evil. This is something rotten at the core. This is not something that we should be engaged in. How many times have you heard people say, but they were so nice, or they were so kind, or so lovely, or something like that, and then it cost them $400 or. So the issue is, I'll say it this way, abstaining from evil is living in peace. And the more you don't mess with evil, the less chance you have of stumbling. And the more chance you have of hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying and doing. Well, how do we do that? Well, just listen. Just listen. You know, we've had several exhortations today through the singing and stuff of, man, this is what you do. And I don't know what it is, but the last three Sundays in a row I've driven to church and I've heard that song, Father's House. And he says, you know, check your shame at the door. It's not welcome anymore in the Father's house. Well, see, we'll cling to shame sometimes because we're all tied up in it. And shame is an evil thing. Guilt, shame, those kind of things supposed to be jettisoned. But if you get caught in it because it might make you feel good for a minute that you're feeling bad for you. Nobody else is feeling bad for you, so you need to feel bad for you. And that's real. I mean, some bad things happen to me too. But you can't let yourself take care of yourself that way, because you're in taking care of yourself, you make yourself quite ill. Because it's evil. He paid for our shame and our guilt. And we're supposed to say, here, you get me out of this. Here, you paid for this. And to coveted is doesn't sound evil, but it is. And if you can see what it's like, oh, I guarantee you, people that are hooked on heroin, if they'd have known what it was going to do to them, they wouldn't have done it. They'd been less likely to make that choice, right? Why? Because what they saw in it was fun or party or something. No, man, it's poison. And it's not good for you. Take your life if you're not careful, right? So he says, abstain from evil. And then he says, don't forget to pray for us. And then he goes back to the point and says, this is really important. Read the whole thing. So I was going to give you the overview. I just have to tell you, if Paul says it's that important, you might want to sneak back and read the five chapters that we've been going through, because there's some wonderful stuff in there. Why don't we stand together if you can, if you're able to. This is one of those times when I've been talking about the Holy Spirit all day and what he's doing, and the scriptures have been teaching us that. And so why don't you just close your eyes for a minute, because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed. But if you're having trouble, if you think you're having trouble hearing the voice of the Lord, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's several of us. Okay. Lord, thank you for being with us today. And I pray that you would open, if I can say it this way, that you would open a channel for each person who raised their hand, that raised hand would be like a lightning rod. And the power and the presence and the voice of God would find that hand, find that person's heart, just like lightning rods find lightning. And I pray that they're hearing your voice, recognizing what you're saying, and be able to cooperate with you would be absolutely simplified. It would be, oh, how did I ever miss this? How did I ever walk away from this? And Lord, I'm asking that you would do it in ways that are significant to them, whether it's on the job or driving or, late at night, early in the morning, whatever it is, but at a time where they would say, I never expected you'd be able to speak to me at a time like this. Thank you for touching him, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Your desire is for us to live peacefully together, and I ask for you to speak in ways that empower that exhortation, that cause us to be able to do that. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I'm asking that you would rest upon this people in this place, people who are online watching, and the full intent of why we covered this section of scripture today, bring it to life, bring it to full activity in our life, and would you cause what you had written in the book today for us to be absolutely, that we don't miss a thing. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for being with us. And thank you for touching us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go home now if you want to.